This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
I don't know about you, but I love movies. In fact, I love blockbuster films and indie films. I just love movies. In fact, the next few weeks, I'm excited that we're starting this new series, as Chris mentioned, called At the Movies, where the next 5 weeks we'll be kind of diving into some different movies and pulling some maybe spiritual lessons from each one of them and examining them and how can we apply it into our everyday life. So again, I look forward to this, and I would suggest to you to invite a friend, a family member, because I guarantee you they're going to enjoy it. Speaking of film, a few years ago, when the last installment of Star Wars came out, when Darth Vader became Darth Vader, I had the opportunity to go see that movie. How many saw that movie? Okay, all 10 of you. Thank you for your participation, but it was a great movie, and this was interesting. I called Scott up, and I said, Scott, I want to go see this movie. It's the last installment. It's when Darth Vader became Darth Vader, and then there was like this silence on the phone. He says, Ted, truthfully, I've never seen Star Wars before. I was like, man, you are deprived, my friend. So I digress here. But anyways, we get to the theater, and it was like the first couple weeks that it came out, so the theater is packed. And we get to the theater, and 90% of the theater, people in the theater, are dressed in Star Wars memorabilia, right? Like the hardcore fans are in Chewbacca suits that they've had since like 1970. And then, you know, the Luke Skywalker, you know, suits and the Darth Vader suits and the Princess Leia. And here Scott and I are with shorts and t-shirts on, right, walking in to what seems like some convention. So we get in there, and we find that seat. We got there early enough. We find the seat right where the rail is, right in front of the aisle where you can put your feet up on. How many know that seat? Because everyone wants that seat. So we're sitting there. We found our seat. We've got popcorn. And the movie starts, and I start educating, you know, Scott on the movie. And I'm excited, and he's just kind of staring at the movie like, okay, you know, I haven't seen this before. And I'm explaining it to him, and I'm just energized when all of a sudden, this is a climax in the film, I look to my left and I see someone walking across this aisle to exit, not in a Darth Vader suit, not in a Princess Leia suit, but had a cow suit on with a bell and udders. There was utter silence in the theater, no pun intended. But we're sitting there, and there's just like this moment, there was some chuckles in the crowd, and the guy just exited. It was really funny. And Scott turns to me and says, psst, Ted, is there a cow in the movie? I thought for a moment. I said, absolutely. I said, there's this moment at the end of the movie, it'll come up here in a moment, where Darth Vader has to fight a cow to be the next lord or whatever. It's like Darth Vader versus Oberweis or something like that. So he didn't think it was that funny. But I love movies. And one of my favorite movies we'll be talking about today, and mostly I like action movies, but this movie right here, I love it, and I picked it to talk about today because I believe all of us can relate to it in some way, and it's the movie Mr. Holland's Opus. How many have seen that movie before? It's 10, 12 years old, and it's not a very action-packed movie, but there's so many great life lessons in that movie as you watch it. Here's a guy that essentially wants to be this great composer. He has this dream to be this great composer, to feel significant in life. And he ends up landing a job as a teacher. And I think all of us can relate to Mr. Holland. Actually, you can see his passion. Let's take a look at this clip. So here you see this picture of Mr. Holland at the beginning of the movie. The credits are running, and it shows his passion to be this great composer. There's no one he's leading, but he's just imitating as if he was leading thousands, you know, this orchestra before thousands of people, and he's showing great fervor and passion for this desire he has, if you will, to be significant in life. Here is Mr. Holland, who has this longing, I think, that all of us can relate to, that we want to make a difference. We want to be significant in our life. And there's this running theme throughout the whole movie of this desire for him to be this great composer. But the truth of the matter is that for many of us, I think since childhood all the way to adulthood, for many of us, we have this longing, we have this dream, maybe even this desire to be significant in life. But then reality maybe sometimes derails us from making a difference. Things come up that derails us from seeing that we truly can make a difference. Take a look at this clip. So here you have a clip of Mr. Holland. All of a sudden, he's got this desire to be this great composer, to lead this orchestra as he's putting together this composition. And he has this desire and this passion for music. And he finds out his son, his only son, and this relates so much and touches my heart because I have a 10-month-old son. And I can't even imagine what he's going through at this moment, his desire for music, and now his son, they find out, is born deaf. He will never hear the beauty of the music his dad may put together and the music that his dad loves so much. I think as we look at Mr. Holland, all of us could relate to it because on one hand, he has this desire to make a difference and this desire for significance. Then on the other hand, there's reality that all of us face at times. The reality of maybe financial problems or the reality of a relational breakdown or maybe the reality of uncertainty or the reality of whatever, fill in the blank there, of things that come to derail us from making a difference in the world around us. You might be sitting there this morning and thinking to yourself, well, you know what, Ted, I feel significant. I mean, you know, I have great kids. I have a great family. I have a great job. I mean, I'm moving up. I have significance. I am making a difference. You see, our culture would define significance as this. And if you want to write this down, I don't know if it's in your service guide, but it's these three things. I am what I do. I am how much I do. I am how well I do it. I am what I do. I am how much I do. I am how well I do it. And we'll go back to that in a moment. But this is what our culture defines. Because my question for you is, what happens when your child rebels? Or what happens when you lose your job? Or what happens when reality hits? Where is your definition of significance lie? Is it in, I am what I do? I am how much I do? I am how well I do it? Is it in those components? Because all of us, again, we have this desire to be significant. We have this desire, but we also have the reality that at times could derail us from feeling like we're making a difference. So what do? Do we give up? Do we say, I guess God just doesn't want me to be significant? God doesn't want me to make a difference in my life? Maybe it's just not that important. What I'd like to do this morning is kind of dive in and see what God actually has to say about this whole idea of significance. In fact, we're going to be looking at a guy by the name of Paul. As many might know, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. But before that, Paul, actually he had two names. His first name was Saul. Saul, here was this individual, before he became Paul and became to follow Jesus, Saul was an individual and was known to be a leader in the religious groups, to be a Pharisee of Pharisees. Here was an individual who was brutally killing Christians. And he was very careful to keeping the law, to keeping his rules, to keeping all the things that the Pharisees in the group had set before them. And here is Saul, who's doing these atrocious things. And then one day, he meets God. So Saul had this definition, if you will, that I am what I do. I am how much I do. I am how well I do it. Then all of a sudden, he gets his world rocked by his interaction and this transforming experience with God. And redefines what it is to be significant. And God ends up transforming the Apostle Paul as we know him now, Saul to Paul, that God changed his name to. And Paul ends up writing 2/3 of the New Testament. The guy who was killing Christians. And here is Paul, all of a sudden, who was Saul, who was killing Christians. And now God transforms his life. And now, and like we say every week, he's leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, his definition that the culture and the group that he was a part of that defined significance all of a sudden was redefined by God, who said, it's not about I am what I do. I am how much I do. I am how well I do it. God redefines it and says, look it, Paul, anyone can be significant. It doesn't matter about your past. It doesn't matter how wrecked, how painful your past may be. It doesn't matter how involved or how much a failure you may have been as a husband, a failure as a wife, a parent, failure in your job, as an employee, as an employer. As we look at the Apostle Paul, we discover that all of a sudden Paul redefines significance with God's help, that anyone can be significant. And we see this, and I'd like to just touch on some thoughts here just for a moment, just to have this discussion about what was it that Paul had his whole life revolutionized in his thinking. I mean, he comes from this religious group that had this set of rules that this is what significance looks like, and these are the rules you need to keep, and this is what our culture defines it. And then God comes along and says, you know what? I need to redefine this for you, Paul. Before you can be significant, you have to understand the true essence of significance. So I'd like to turn to your service guide, if you'd like, if you have a pen, pencil, whatever, just to fill in the blanks here. But Paul begins to discover, number one, and this is profoundly just essential if you're a Christ follower, to understand this. If you walk away with anything else today, remember this point right here. The first thing that Paul discovers is this, that Paul discovers that his significance is in Christ. Let me say that, in Christ. Let's say that together, in Christ. Yeah, that's what Paul discovers. In fact, the Apostle Paul, one time, he's got this whole definition, redefining of significance, and he's writing to the church at Philippi, where we get the book of Philippians, and he's writing to this church, and he says to them, he says, hey guys, you've got this definition of significance, and you've got this list of do's and don'ts as why you should be significant, but I want to challenge that thinking. And we find ourselves in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Book of Philippians, if you don't have a Bible today, you can look up at the screens, but this is what Paul writes. He says this, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Now let me unpack that for a moment. Paul is saying, look it, guys, if anyone has reason to look at their own accomplishments, to look at, you know, where they were born, I was born on the right side of the tracks. If anyone has reason to look at their own goodness, their own resume as to why they should feel significant, I have more than you. And Paul begins to contrast, if you will, the difference between, hey, I used to define as Saul significance as I am what I do, I am how much I do, I am how well I do it. And this is what he says to them. Listen to this. And this may be a little gray to us, but I'll try to unpack it the best I can. Verse 5, he says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul is saying, look, I was born in the right place. I was born on the right side of the tracks. He goes on to say, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul is saying, when I was Saul, I defined my significance. I defined who I was by what I did. And Paul says, all of a sudden, I had to take a step back when I began to see that anyone could be significant in God's economy. Anyone, doesn't matter your past. Why? Because of this truth right here. And he goes on to read in verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, whatever my resume say, as good as it may be, he says, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Listen to this last sentence. And this is some strong words he's writing here. He says, I have considered them rubbish. I have considered, as the original translation says, dung, crap. I mean, he's just getting down to the brass tacks. I mean, can you imagine his followers are like, you know, ixnay and the rapke. You know, we don't want to be using those words here. You know, how are we going to lead people into a growing relationship when they're used? No, Paul is trying to get to the heart of the matter and saying, look, guys, you're looking to your resume. It's like Paul saying this. you know, in our day, some guy, you know, they graduate from some podunk college, and Paul's like, hey, I went to Harvard. He says, but I consider my resume, where I was born, what school I went to, as lost. Are those good things? Yes, but that's not what defines me. That's not where my identity comes from. That's not where my significance comes from. And he goes on to say, I consider them rubbish that I may win Christ. Paul goes also to write in Galatians 2:20, he says this, I am crucified with Christ. He says, it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives within me. Wow. Everyone say, wow. Say it backwards. Wow. Yeah. He says, I have been crucified. My old life is dead. He says, I've got this new life in Christ. Well, you might say, well, I've messed up. I have failures. Yeah. Paul knows that. He's very aware of that. People are probably reminding him of that. And yet he says, but my significance and at the core of who I am, my identity is in Christ. That's where I start. He goes on to write this too. He says to the church at Corinthians, he says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there's that word again, those two words, in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are gone. The new has come. Because here's the core of the issue. I mean, let's just bring it home. Because you may be a great parent, and you might have great kids, and you might have a great job. I mean, you might be moving up the ladder, but what if you lose that job? What if, as our culture defines it, that my significance is in what I do, what if that is taken away? Where does your identity lie? Because as good a parent as I may or may not be, there's always my neighbor that may be a better parent. So I can't define myself by whether I'm a good parent or a bad parent. I have to define my significance and my identity by what God says I am. This is what Paul says. He writes to the church at Colossae. He says this in 3:3, he says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life, just think about that for a moment. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. So here's a question. If your life is hidden with Christ, when God looks at you, who does he see? He sees you in Christ. You might be saying, well, you know what? See, these passages aren't about getting to this certain place to be significant. It's about reminding us that when God looks at me, God sees Jesus. He doesn't see my failures. He doesn't see my shortcomings. The scriptures are reminding the church here, it's not about reminding yourself who you aren't, but it's reminding yourself who you are in Jesus. So Paul is saying, I began to redefine my significance. And this is where it starts. I mean, think about this for a moment. Maybe you're sitting there and you think to yourself, you know, I feel like maybe I'm an accident. I feel like, you know, I don't have significance because my parents told me I was an accident, you know. And so I think like, you know, there may be accidental parents, but there's no accidental kids, right? Think about this scripture for a moment. In Psalms 139, it says this. It's just beautiful. It says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. Think about these words. He says, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. When I read this, I think I was intentional. In the mind of God, I was on purpose. I matter. That God has no sense that I am worthless. What if we bought into that? What if we looked at this scripture and we began to take that as our own? That I am intentional. That I am on purpose. That I matter, that when God looks at me, he doesn't see someone that is worthless. Think about this for a moment, around this notion of being an accident. I mean, if you think that God is this impersonal force, then maybe we are mere accidents. I mean, consider this idea of an impersonal force for a moment, just as I digress from this thought for just a second. Think about gravity for a second. Gravity is an impersonal, invisible force. All of us right now are under the influence of gravity, right? I mean, it's not picking and choosing who it's going to hold. I'm going to hold you down and I'm not going to hold you down. No, it's an impersonal, invisible force. See, God's not an impersonal, invisible force. He is a force of personality. He says, we are not just cosmic accidents. We don't just have some illusion of consciousness, but we are in purpose from the perspective of God. So I imagine when Paul one day writes to this church in Ephesus, he writes these beautiful words. He says this in Ephesians 2:10. He says, "For we are God's masterpiece." Wow. We are God's masterpiece. In fact, one translation says, we are God's handiwork. So maybe if one of your enemies one day says, man, you're a piece of work, you can say, I know you mean that in the most biblical way, right? I am God's handiwork. What if the way that God created you is exactly the way he intended you to look like and be? Your appearance, everything about you. I mean, think about appearance for a moment, because our culture is enamored with appearance. I'm all about looking good or what have you, but, you know, if the barn needs painting, maybe paint it. But here is Paul. Think about Paul for a moment. Scholars actually say, talk about his appearance, that he was a short man, not a man of impressive size. In fact, his Roman name, Paul, actually means little. Here is a guy, scholars say, that was bow-legged, small, stout guy, stocky guy. And he had, like they said, a unibrow, just, you know, one eyebrow. It's like uber brow over here with his crooked nose. I guess they didn't have like Mach 3 razors and, you know, all that stuff or waxing back then. But here is Paul. Think about his appearance, as scholars would suggest to us. Here's a guy whose appearance in our economy today, in our culture, would say, well, he doesn't seem like he would be a very charismatic person, and he doesn't have the looks of someone that would really, you know, be attract people. But here's an individual that changed most of known Asia at the time, who brought two-thirds of the New Testament, who's changed and helped to transform people's perspective about God over the course of almost 2,000 years through the scriptures. But he didn't look that good. See, what if we looked at our lives? See, I think when Paul wrote this and when he said, for we are God's masterpiece, I think he was thinking of himself. I think then he turned it and said, you know what? What if I looked at others with those lenses? That I saw each person as intentional, that they're on purpose, that they matter. What if I believe that? What if the way we were created is exactly how God wanted us to be? I mean, our looks, our height, our weight, our weird nose, our abilities, our disabilities, the color of our skin. What if that was all a part of God's tapestry? What if we believe that? You see, Paul began to discover that his definition of significance was transformed. That he began to realize as he went from Saul to Paul that I am not what I do. I am not how much I do. I am not how well I do it. I am who God says that I am. And God says that I'm in Christ. And it's reminding ourselves that we matter, that we're on purpose, and that God values us as an individual. All of a sudden, Paul begins to realize, and you see this in the scriptures, that Paul doesn't just leave it there and just, oh, you know, I have this feel-good moment that I matter, but that Paul turns it around and begins to discover that not only is my significance in Christ, but when I discover that, all of a sudden, I begin to see the second component, which is this, that significance is also found in others. Significance is also found in others, that I'm not just here to find out who I am, my identity in Christ, but I'm also here to talk to other people and invest in other people. In fact, let's look at that scripture once again, Ephesians 2:10. It says, for we are God's masterpiece created in Christ Jesus. There's that word again, in Christ. For what? What's the purpose? What does it say? To do good works. I'm sorry, is there a different translation up there? Let's read that together. For we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And it's not like he's saying it's one or the other. He said, look, when you begin to discover this, all of a sudden you realize that, hey, wait a second, I'm God's masterpiece. I'm in Christ. I have a different identity. It's not my past. It's not my shortcomings. It's not my failures. According to the scriptures, this is how God sees me. Now, how can I be good and kind and treat those around me with value? See, Paul is trying to take it to that next step, that significance also is now extended to being kind and loving and generous to the people around us and helping them to discover that they matter, that they have significance, that they too are on purpose in the mind of God. It reminds me of an old Hasidic saying which suggested that everyone was commanded to wear a coat with two pockets to receive messages from God. In one pocket it is written, "You are nothing but one of millions upon millions of grains of sand in the universe." In the other pocket there was a message that said, "I made the universe just for you." See, what if we believed that each individual was intentional? That when we looked at people, aside from their shortcomings and aside from their faults, that we say, you know what, God, that life is significant. That person is significant. Last September, I had the birth of my first child, George. We have a picture here. Oh, you just want to squeeze those cheeks, you know? Oh, he's such a cute kid. Anyway, so a few weeks before my son was born, my wife and I had the opportunity to go to the wonderful IKEA. And we get, how many have been to IKEA before? You could like camp out there, no one would know, right? Like a pack of lunch and be there for like a week. It's like six floors of just so much stuff. And, you know, being not to stereotype a male, I said, "Honey, let's just go in and get our stuff and get out. I don't want to roam around there and get lost in the maze and, you know, you find some things that we thought we needed, we really don't need." And so we get in there and we're there to get a cabinet for my son, like a baby cabinet that they say it's going to be, you know, hey, you know, it doesn't come put together. If you've ever got anything from IKEA, you know this thing does not come put together. They have the model, and that's deceiving, because when you bring that thing home, as we did, get it in the car, brought it home, and I ended up telling my wife, "Honey, I'll get this. I will take care of this. You don't need the help." And then I opened the bag, and there were dozens of screws and bolts, and all of a sudden, I had this moment where I felt like I was coming down with the flu, and I'm like, "Honey, maybe you need to put this together." No, there was just stuff all over the place. All these screws and bolts and this acrylic piece that said "very important." And then I pull out the directions, and on the top of the directions, which, you know, someone needs to get sued here because it says "some assembly required." That is a lie, because there's a lot of assembly that is required here, okay? And I looked at this and I realized I was way over my head. I mean, I don't know what I was thinking. So here I am, I put these things together, and the cabinet's working, and I'm like, man, I'm pretty proud of myself. And I'm like, "Honey, come look at this." And she realizes, "Hey, honey, there's three screws in the floor and several bolts and that one piece that said very important." I'm like, "Who cares?" I said, "Those are extras." I was like, "They messed up somewhere. It's IKEA. Come on." So I had all these, it works fine, all right? It's, you know, the drawer hasn't fallen and hit anyone in the head. So here are these there's these spare parts that are on the floor. And I had this moment, this like teachable moment, whether it was from God or just that moment where you're like, man, what if we really believed that the people around us are not just spare parts? That they're not just a mistake, they're not an accident, even if they were born on the wrong side of the tracks, as we would define it in our culture. What if when we looked at people that we saw what they could be, what they could become, that they weren't spare parts? What if we brought that into our neighborhoods? What if we brought that into our schools and into our workplace, that each individual is valued by God? That their significance is found in God, that anyone can be significant. What would life look like? The scripture says this again in Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are God's masterpiece." If we think about a masterpiece for a moment, maybe a beautiful painting that you've seen. I remember taking a couple trips to New York City and going to some art galleries. Just, I'm thinking, man, we've got some great, great talent in our, you know, in the world. I mean, think about some of the really well-known art pieces, like, you know, Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel at Rome. I mean, just a beautiful painting, this masterpiece, if you will. Or how about some of Beethoven's symphonies or the Mona Lisa or anything that you want to fill in the blank that you might consider a masterpiece. And when you think about a masterpiece for a moment, it's not just one thing. You can't pinpoint it to one thing. It's that one note or that one section on that painting that you really like. When you look at the masterpiece, you look at the whole piece. because you realize it's that whole piece that makes it significant, that makes it beautiful, that makes it just profound and brilliant and just causes you to stand in awe. You see, I think this is what Paul discovered, that our significance, first and foremost, is not defined by I am what I do, I am how much I do, and I am how well I do it, but it's defined by, first, my significance is in Christ, and then it goes into others. And then the third thing I think Paul began to discover, that it's not those little things in life that we find significance or that we can be significant, that it's found, significance is found, that third thing, in everyday life. The significance is found in everyday life. That it's not just one moment, that one moment, the birth of our child, or that one moment where we get the promotion, or that one moment where we get to stand up and really share our heart, or that one moment where we get married, or it's not about those one moments. See, Paul began to discover that it's sometimes in those little, mundane, average, boring moments that God uses us, that we're able to show kindness and love. See, I would suggest to you that it's not going to be those huge, huge, just mind-boggling, supernatural moments that we feel significant in life. I would suggest to you it's those little moments that if we really are honest with ourselves and we took a step back, that it's those small things in life that we begin to see that, hey, man, I really was able to show value to that individual. Here's a question for you. What if the greatest thing that you ever did in life, you will never know about until you get to heaven? What if those small things are really are important in God's economy? I remember years ago, when I was 17 years old, I remember I was down in Tulsa, Oklahoma, in a Bible school. You know, I had this desire, you know, like all of us, this longing, and like Mr. Holland, to be significant. This idea of making a difference. I had this desire, and what I pictured and what I defined it as, you know, maybe it's going to be, you know, teaching before hundreds or thousands of people. And that's where my significance will be. And I remember I was working at this place that was like a Home Depot, and there in the South, it's called Sutherlands, and I was working like the home and garden and like a hardware location. And I don't know about you, but my boss, I think all of us can relate to this. My boss, I swear, was the cousin of the Antichrist, right? He had like 665.4 on his forehead. He was a guy that was just a jerk. How many have had a boss like that? Hopefully that boss isn't here and your hand is raised, right? Right, I mean, the boss from hell, right? I mean, he was just this big old guy, Bob, you know, big old guy that was, you know, 6'6", you know, he just strutted along and was just very arrogant and very condescending. And, he's firing people for God knows what, and people were always having confrontations with him. And I mean, inside, even as a 17-year-old, I'm like, dear Jesus, please, let me not take this shovel on aisle 16 and smack it. You've all had that thought. Don't look at me like you're holier than me. So here I am. I'm just getting frustrated by this, but I'm not overtly showing this. And finally, it was interesting. A few weeks into working at this job, I'm on aisle 17, stocking the shelves, and here comes Bob, big old guy, my boss, and he's coming down the aisle, and he says to me, he says, "Hey, Ted," you know, and we start talking, and he seems a little bit more tempered that day, and he's not as angry and hostile as he usually is, and all of a sudden, one thing led to another. We start getting into a God conversation and a Christ conversation, and then all of a sudden, we get deeper into that conversation. He starts crying. I'm like, awkward, you know. You know, I'm like sitting in aisle 17 here. This guy is crying, you know. And so he's crying there, and then I had this moment where I had to just, you know, to pray a short prayer with him, and he began to divulge to me some of the affairs he had and just a laundry list of stuff. And I began to, in so many words, talk about God's love for him and his value for him, irregardless of his past, irregardless of the things he had done. And so for him, this was just a profound thought. And so I began to talk to him about these things, and I remember walking away from that and feeling really good about it. And interesting enough, you know, as the weeks went on, he was a little nicer, a little kinder, still had the edge about him. And I remember having this moment, and it was probably one of the greatest questions that I ever had, and if it was from God or something or just me, this question was posed to my own heart after that. What if that was the greatest thing and the most important thing you ever did in life? What if that was the most important thing you ever did in life? I'm thinking, well, God, man, I'm being trained to teach people and I want to be significant and reach a lot of people. But it was in that small moment on aisle 17, that mundane, boring job, average job, that I helped someone discover with God's help that they were significant. There was no flash in the pan. There was no lights. There was no smoke and mirrors. It was just at the core, a moment where it was just simply, hey, my boring, mundane life, God used me. What about you? What are those moments that maybe God helps you to value people, helps you to be kind to your enemy? And in those moments, God uses you greater than you had ever realized. See, the truth of the matter is that each one of us can look at our own life and maybe reflect back that it's not those big moments that we help someone else feel significant, but maybe it's in those everyday moments that we discover that each individual is significant. See, at the end of his career, Mr. Holland discovered how true in this, that every day was so important. In fact, Mr. Holland finally completed his opus. It was composed of the lives he taught and touched. Like the awkward redheaded girl who was an atrocious clarinet player who was trying to live up and match up to her parents' expectations and her siblings' music abilities. And finally, at the end of the movie, Mr. Holland is retired after 30-plus years, feeling maybe he was insignificant in life. He had never truly been this great composer. And he's walking down the hall with his wife for the last time at the school building with his son. He hears this ruckus in this auditorium, and he walks into just a jeering crowd of excitement, of people there to say, thank you for contributing to my life. And just as you watch it, I mean, just tears well up in your eyes, and you think to yourself, wow, here's a person that every day maybe felt like he wasn't making a difference, but now here's hundreds of people there to say thank you. In fact, I want to show you a clip here that has that redheaded girl who was an atrocious clarinet player who had come 30 years later, who is now the governor of the state, and she gives a speech saying, thank you, Mr. Holland, for your contribution. Take a look at this. Wow, what a powerful ending. Here's the end of his career, the end of his life. And someone reminds him that there's these little moments, there's these little what seemed insignificant moments that you made a difference. And I likened it to maybe what if the greatest thing you never knew about until you get to heaven? What if you saw that and believed that, hey, there's these small moments in my life that I can really engage in and help others to see that anyone can be significant in God's economy. See, what if we laid aside each one of our definitions of, and our culture defines as significant, I am what I do, I am how much I do, I am how well I do it, and we redefine it and say, first and foremost, as Paul discovered, I am significant because I'm in Christ. When I understand that, then I begin to discover that I am significant because I need to help others to see that they have significance. And then I begin to see that significance isn't in just one moment, but it's in everyday life. And maybe like you, you won't have that moment at the end of your career where people are clapping and screaming and hollering, but maybe you can echo like the Apostle Paul at the end of your day who said this before his death. He said, I have fought a good fight. He said, I have run the race. I have kept the faith. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come before you humbly just to say thank you so much for sending your son, Jesus. That God, I would be remiss to say that each one of us here today, that we can confidently say that we have significance, not because of our resume, not because of what I do well or what I don't do well, and that changes, but because of what Jesus did well. Father, I thank you that it's because of what Christ did for us that we can find our identity in him, that we can find significance in him first and foremost, apart from whether or not we're a good parent, apart from whether or not we have a great job. But first and foremost, our foundation is that we find it in Christ. And God, from there, that each one of us discover that we can change the world around us in those seemingly small, mundane, boring moments by helping others to realize that they are significant, that they are significant through kindness, through love, through generosity. Father, we thank you for those small moments, and we thank you for those great moments when you help us to realize, and in those moments, that we made a difference. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen.